47. But otherwise, I would like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. That's where we'll be reading tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. This section changes. The emphasis now is the motive of what we do. And if you would look with me to verse 5, that's where we'll pick up. I want to deal tonight with the subject of prayer. The Lord's talking here about our prayer. He says, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when. So obviously, he expects that we will be praying if you're the Lord's disciple, right? When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which seeth in secret, and he and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Then he goes on and tells us how to pray, you know, this section that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But we'll save that for next time, because we won't get past verse 8 tonight. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, we deal with the all importance, once again, of motives in what we do. Not only what we do has to be right, but why we do what we do should be right as well. So just like we saw last week, if your giving is done for the wrong reason, and it's a good thing to give, and the person you give to legitimately gets blessed. But if you give for applause or to be seen, to be recognized, then you lose your eternal reward, and all you get is applause from people. That's your reward. Their appreciation, their applause, they herald you as a great person, a great man, a great woman, because you gave. Giving is good. Giving is essential. We must give. But again, it goes back to why we do what we do. And here Jesus talks about prayer. Now, when you deal with the subject of prayer in the Bible, you are treading on sacred ground, because prayer is one of the most vital elements in all of our Christian life. There are few things in the Bible mentioned more often than prayer. Now, of all the subjects that you would consider of great importance, how about grace? How important is grace? It's mentioned 200 times in the Bible. Or, you know, a little more than 200 times. Or maybe a little less, I forget. But about 200 times. Then you deal with subjects like love. Now, love, how important is that? Mentioned about 400 times in the Bible. Faith is another of the great elements that constitutes Christianity. Mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. But prayer, when it comes to prayer, praying 700 times in the Bible. Pretty important, huh?
Amen.
Yes, brother.
Exactly or approximately?
Approximately, yeah. Approximately. I round off.
No, it's because, I mean, numbers do something in the Bible.
Yeah, no, I just kind of rounded those numbers off. I mean, my point is that there's very few things more vital in our Christian life, few things more vital than prayer. I mean, this really is sacred ground mentioned so often. Isn't it interesting that even in this most sacred of exercises, if it's fair to call prayer exercise, spiritual exercise. Even in this most sacred ground, sin can show up. It can show up just anywhere, and this is what the Lord is pointing out. You know, that serpentine head of sin can just pop up even in sacred places like prayer. You know, if we talked about lust, you know that's sin. We talked about lying, you know that's sin. You talk about any of those, you know that's sin. But when you talk about prayer, would you ever consider that it could be sin? You wouldn't think that. But Jesus says, when you pray, don't you pray like the hypocrites pray. Don't you pray like them. He goes on a little further down. He says, and when you pray, don't pray like the heathen pray either. Don't pray like the hypocrites and don't pray like the heathen. Something such an essential part of our everyday life as prayer, especially since it's something we should be doing every single day. Luke 18:1, Jesus taught this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should never stop praying. That's what Jesus taught. We should never stop praying. We're always to pray and never stop praying. In fact, I like the way Williams translates that, Luke 18:1. How necessary it is for people to always pray and never to give up. So it doesn't matter how things look, what the circumstances are, it doesn't look like you're getting any answers. You never stop praying. You never give up. You never throw in the towel. And then you've got Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Again, Williams translates it, never stop praying. So this should be our daily life. I mean, if you never stop praying, the idea here is that throughout the course of our lives, every day we find ourselves praying. You see something on the street, you see a bag lady, prayer, you're praying for, Lord, have mercy on that lady. Lord, you see kid running in the street, Lord, have mercy on that kid. Protect him from a car running over him or whatever. I mean, you think of people that you haven't seen in church in a couple of weeks. You pray for them. You think about your family, your loved ones. You pray for them. You think about, you listen to the radio and you hear the news and you get a lot to pray about. But this is just something we do all the time. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Tell him a question.
Yes, sir.
We're talking about praying without ceasing, but at the same time, there's other portion. But you know, you pray, and then you have the faith that it's going to be answered. So it's kind of like two things: pray without ceasing, but once you ask, almost like it says in 8, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him."
Right.
Can you kind of reconcile that, having faith and that
can.
Your prayer can be answered, that you don't have to keep praying over and over again?
You can. And the reconciliation is this, that while we are men and women of prayer and we never stop praying, we're always bringing things before the Lord and even reminding the Lord of His promises. I don't always feel like I need to be begging the Lord for things. Like, let's just say family members that we have prayed for, that we're trusting the Lord to open their eyes and draw them to Himself. I do believe that there are specific promises in the Bible, that there are principles and promises. Principles of family salvation. The Lord saved Rahab and her family. He saved Lot and his family. He saved Noah and his family. You know, we see these principles. And then we have specific promises like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house will be saved. And then we see that in the New Testament as well, when Cornelius and his house gets saved, or Lydia and her house gets saved. And so we latch hold of these promises and we pray, Lord, I'm asking you to save my house as well, to save every child, every grandchild, my brother, my sister. You know, you pray specifically. Now, I don't think that when the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, that it means we have to keep praying that same prayer repetitiously. But we can, and we can also remind the Lord, Lord, I'm just reminding you of your promise. That your promise is, we're still praying. And part of our prayer, too, is Philippians 4:6, that he says we can make our request known unto him, that we're to pray with thanksgiving. So, in fact, let's turn just quickly. Keep your finger right here, but let's turn quickly to Philippians 4, because this is to be an element in the prayer as well. In Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. He says, don't worry about anything. King James, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. What it literally reads is don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. How can you not worry about anything? He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word here is just this earnest petition. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, we just read in Matthew 6 that he knows what we need before we ask him. But he still tells us here to let our request be made known to him. And when we do that, verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't believe that we always have to pray over and over and over for the same thing. At some point, we lock hold of a promise and we believe. And then we praise God in our prayer and we remind God of his promise in our prayer. And that's a part of it too. You know, that all of it is a part. I saw another hand. Okay, brother.
I see a contrast there in Philippians 4:6. Basically, he's saying instead of worrying, pray. Let your prayer requests be known to God, because people will go around worrying without ceasing.
And that's true. And they'll worry without ceasing. That's a good point.
Yeah, because if you look at verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, so don't worry.
Right.
And then it says, verse 6, but, instead of worrying, but in everything, and then stop there and drop down, let your request be known to God. So it says, but in everything, and then it tells you how to let your let your request be known by praying, by supplication, by thanksgiving. So we got a contrast there between worrying without stopping, without cessation, versus praying without cessation.
That's right. And then the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Instead of tormented mind, you know, peace of mind. I think it goes right along with 1 Peter 5:7. We cast our burdens upon him, cast all our cares upon him. He does care for us. So absolutely. You know, in this time of difficulty, trial, adversity, when people are anxious, we cast our burdens upon the Lord. We make our requests known unto him. And then are we to still be worried after we do that? No, because that's where faith comes in. We trust that he has heard our prayer. Psalm 65:2. He's the God that hears prayer. When you pray, believe you have received. Mark 11:24, and you shall have it. So that we have to exercise faith in our prayer, and that's where the peace comes in. You know, prayer is just the voice of faith. We latch hold of God. We cling to his promise. And we recognize in our prayer that we are helpless. If you're praying for someone who's sick, they're out of your hands. Many times they're out of the doctor's hands. All you can do is pray, because they're never too far gone for God to reach. So in our prayer, we recognize our own helplessness, and we acknowledge our absolute dependence on God. I like the prayer. Well, in John 15 and verse 5, something the Lord told his disciples, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So, Lord, if you don't hear, if you don't answer, if you don't intervene, there's nothing here I can do. I can't change a heart. I can't change their circumstance. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So you and I, we're people who are always to pray, to bring our petitions to the Lord, our thanksgiving to the Lord. We praise him that he hears us. We praise him that we have this privilege. Hebrews chapter 4, here's another great passage that tells us we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we can go to that throne of grace with confidence. We have access to the presence of God. Hebrews 10 tells us we come boldly into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't go by our righteousness, but we go by the blood of Christ. So here's our great privilege. We go before him. We go with thankful hearts, thankful for forgiveness, salvation, cleansing, and thankful that he will hear these requests. He invites us. Let your requests be made known unto God. Even though he knows what we need before we ask, he wants us to exercise our faith and to declare to him, "Lord, here's what I'm asking your intervention in this matter. Here's what I'm trusting you to do, Lord. I'm trusting you to keep your word." He wants us to pray. That's what he tells us. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. So he obviously expects us to ask. Yeah, he tells us elsewhere, you know, "You have not because you don't ask. But Lord, you know what I need. Yeah, but you're not trusting me to provide it." Go ahead, Miss Penny.
I don't remember the scripture, but it's something like, "Speak or look upon things that are not as though they were."
Yeah, calling those things that be not as though they were.
Right.
Yeah, Romans 4.
And if we have that kind of a view of it, that we're looking at the answer, but we don't see it, when you think that that would also build our faith, that we're not looking at the problem, we're looking at the outcome, because the Lord is faithful. Like if it's a salvation for your family, or, you know, healing, that God's going to, you know, he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But if we look at those things as though they already were, though, you know, you don't see it, then we're trusting God that
right.
The end is going to be what he says it's going to be.
That's right. And that's exactly what standing on the promises is all about. Pass that mic over to Brother Ken. I saw you had his hand up.
Here. Before this started, we were talking about how some people will get into the subject of marriage and divorce and take the scripture sort of literally. They move, they miss the intent. And I'm looking at this, and somebody could take this verse and even condemn people. Instead of going to your room and praying privately, you could condemn people for getting together at somebody's house and praying, or your family praying together, or coming to church and praying together. Comment on that?
Yeah, and that's why it's important that you, whenever you deal with a subject in the Bible, like right now we're going through the Sermon on the Mount and looking at each verse, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, taking them in their context. It's also vitally important that whatever subject you are studying, that you study it in light of everything else the Bible says on the subject. So That's true with prayer, the Holy Spirit, and everything else in the Bible, because you can't build or develop a doctrine on one verse. It's important that we see everything that the Bible has to say. And what we're seeing is that prayer is essential. Prayer is necessary. We're all called upon to pray. Prayer is a vital Christian exercise, a vital Christian responsibility. You're to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. It's to be a part of our everyday life. Pray without ceasing. Then we've got passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what you pray for. Pray for all men. Pray for kings and all those who are in authority, that we can live a peaceable life in all godliness and holy fear. And then you've got passages like 1 Samuel 12:23, where Samuel is telling backslidden Israel, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. So, according to Samuel, prayerlessness would be a sin. So, I guess the point is that all of this, you would think that, well, if you don't pray, yeah, that's definitely wrong. But could it be wrong also to pray? It could be wrong, depending on your motive. Depending on your motive. If you pray like the hypocrites pray, over in Matthew chapter 6, which is where I'm at, I don't know where y'all are. But. And just like he talked about our giving in Matthew 6, we're also to take heed to ourselves. You want to remember, the application here is always to ourselves. Let's take heed to our own heart and our own motivation in what we do. You know, the sad thing is that the human heart is so easily distracted, and that it's possible for something as intimate as prayer, as personal as prayer is, it's actually possible for it to become nothing more than a ritual. So that you do it and there's no meaning, there's no heart. Go ahead, Brother Corey.
I was going to say also who you pray to, because as Christ gave the example of the Pharisee that prayed thus with himself.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's an example of prayer that didn't really go anywhere. His prayer was, now he was praying, and he was praying with thanksgiving. I'm thankful I'm not like this Pharisee next to me. But what happened is pride. Pride was a part of his prayer. It's hard to believe that that even in prayer, a person could display arrogance or pride or self-righteousness. But is it possible that prayer could just be an empty ritual? That it could be a demonstration of personal pride or arrogance? Is it possible that prayer, now this is the most intimate of things for the believer between him and God. This is where you meet God. This is where you commune with him. You talk to the Lord. He talks to you. Is it possible that we could just go through these motions so that even if God was speaking, you're not listening because you're just whipping out words or something you've memorized or just going through some rote, droning on and on. It's kind of like the way a lot of husbands listen to their wives. You know, they don't pay no attention. So he says, look, he says, when you pray, verse 5, when you pray, you my disciple, you the Christian, the servant of the Lord, don't be as the hypocrites are. The hypocrites. Now you know who they are. They're actors. That's what they are. They're pretenders. That's what a hypocrite is. Literally, an actor on a stage. They wear a mask. They put on a mask, Like Brother Dave pointed out last week, in the ancient days, if they were going to portray an animal, a bear, a lion, they didn't come out in a bear suit or a lion suit. They just put a mask in front of their face, you know, a lion face or a bear face. Here came the bear. So they wore a mask. That's what the actors did. And he said that's the way people sometimes are in church. They wear masks. They pretend to be something that they're not. And they criticize people. Like if they pray, oh, look at me, I pray so great. They criticize people who don't pray as much as they do, and yet their prayer is all about drawing attention to themselves. Y'all with me so far? There are people who wear masks of piety, masks of spirituality. In fact, he says something here I find very interesting in verse 5. Speaking about the hypocrites, don't be like they are. Notice this. For they love to pray. If you just stopped right there, it'd be great.
Yeah.
They love to pray. Wow. How about somebody who loves to pray? Sounds good, doesn't it? They love to pray. But, you know the thing about an actor? They're always looking for an audience. They're always looking for an audience. And he said, that's why they pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And then he reveals the motive, that they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. That's the whole idea. They may not pray any other time. They may not pray at all the rest of the day or the rest of the week. But whenever they see an audience, they're going to pray. They love to pray before an audience because that's what actors do. They play to the audience. And if your goal is to get human applause, to be noticed, to have people point you out as a really pious person, then they stand on the corners, because if you're on a corner, I mean, look, people can see you from all over. See you from down that street and down that street. They don't go pray in their backyard behind a tree. Nobody could see them there. So they go pray in a public place or in the synagogue. Now, brother, I don't know who was it, Ken, or that raised the question about, well, then would it be wrong to pray at any time in public? Well, of course not, because you want to remember that the Lord prayed often with his disciples, invited them to pray with him on numerous occasions. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. The Lord actually sent them, Acts 1, to go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And you read Acts 1 and verse 18. I want to read a verse over here. Listen to this. Here they are. I'm sorry, it was verse. Oh, I'm in Acts 2, no wonder. Acts 1. He had sent them to go and wait for the Holy Ghost. I'll find it in a minute. Verse 1. Yeah. Chapter 1, I mean. I wanted to read the section where, verse 14. They were all together. Verse 13 says, they all came into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So here you've got a big group all together. And what were they doing? They were all praying. So, absolutely. It's right for the church to come together and pray. You might also remember in Acts chapter 12, when James was slain with the sword, and Peter was also arrested, and Herod was going to also kill him, but the church, the Bible says, the church got together and prayed. And an angel came and released Peter from jail. And when he got out of the jail, he went straight to the house where they were all praying, knocked on the door, and there was the church. They were all in there praying. So it's always right for the church to come together and pray. And it's okay if somebody stands and prays. It's okay if somebody kneels and prays or walks and prays. The whole matter goes back to the intent. Go ahead, brother.
And of course, the clear contrast is, as you just said, the intent, the motive of the heart.
Right.
The hypocrite is really not presenting their prayer requests to God, but to men. And they want men to hear them. They stand in the synagogues and they stand on the corners where they can be seen of men. And so, and then the Lord says that they got their reward. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to impress men. They did. And people, I guess, you know, thought, you know, oh, how pious this guy is, you know. So they got their reward, as the Lord said. And of course, what they didn't do was they didn't go in secret. You know, it tells us what they did do. They stood in public. And so what they didn't do was pray in secret, as you mentioned before. And so it's okay, like you were saying, for us to pray as Christians in public.
That's right.
Because the hypocrite prays to impress people, but the sincere Christian is sending his prayer request to God.
That's right.
So, and so our reward is that whatever we're praying for would be answered, that a person would be saved or someone sick would be healed. So there's a clear contrast to those two types of prayers.
You know, I grew up in a denominational church where everything was rehearsed and practiced. And if the pastor was going to call on somebody to pray, you better not do that spontaneously. You had to be given advance notice so that they could write out a prayer and or at least have one and do their best to commit it to memory. And I, you know, that bothered me all my life, that that they would call on somebody to pray, and I would know some of these guys. I mean, I grew up in this church, so I knew them. I knew that when church was over, they'd be standing out front smoking and cussing and, you know, carrying on like they shouldn't be. But when they prayed, when they were called upon to pray, and they took out that notebook, "O thou most glorious and holy," and on went this most eloquent prayer in the deepest resonant voice. And I thought, it was a pretty prayer. Very pretty prayer. And so intentionally, if I call on somebody to pray, you're not going to get any notice. Because I don't want anybody to even think that maybe I should write a few things down here to pray. I don't want you to think like that. You called upon to pray, you just, oh Lord, here we are, Lord. And Lord, we need help. We need your intervention. Because we want to pray from our heart, not from practice or here's, look, here's a great prayer. Every now and then somebody will send me a prayer. This is a great prayer. I want you to just have this. And sometimes they really are nice and so on, but I'm not going to pray that. And just like Brother Robert said, the idea in all of our prayer is not to draw attention to us. It's to connect to heaven. We want to connect to heaven. So the question is, our prayer, our public prayer in particular, are we seeking to be heard by men or heard by God? Here's something else that's interesting here in Matthew 6. Notice that the hypocrite carefully selects his place of prayer and his posture of prayer. And he's got his audience in mind. Remember, he's an actor, so he wants to play to the audience. He's going to look for the most conspicuous place. And that's the street corners and the synagogues. That would ensure the biggest audience. And his posture is always so that he's the center of attention. And that also, it would also cause us to consider something else. Yes, ma'am. Miss Rachel.
Just going back to what you said about reading a prayer, sometimes in the back of the Bible they'll have the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
What? Because I know that Corey and I witnessed to someone in Australia, or, and even to his sister, and I really wasn't, I wanted to make sure I said the right thing, so I got my Bible out and read that prayer. I mean...
You know, I don't have a particular problem with that at all. And I actually had reference not so much to a sinner's prayer as just somebody who would send me some real pretty prayer, very flowery or eloquent. But in the Bible, really the only sinner's prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's, it doesn't have to, I've come to realize it doesn't have to cover a whole lot of ground except to beg God for mercy. To ask him to forgive us of our sins. You know, if we acknowledge that we're sinners and ask his forgiveness and just profess our faith in Christ. Basically, it's a profession that I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross for me, that you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me. It doesn't take really anything more than that. Just the thief on the cross, all his prayer was is, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you get to paradise. Say, you'll be with me. You had a comment there, brother?
I don't pray as much as I should. But one time, I kind of studied prayer and wrote some prayers out of the Old and New Testament on just on a sheet of paper, and I kind of, they were in my head, and then someone asked me to go with them to a coffee house because they were very depressed or something, and asked me to pray for them, and so the prayer that came out of my mouth was what I had put on the sheet. It was scripture, and I was pleasantly almost shocked because that person went from almost instantaneously from a state of deep depression to laughing. And it wasn't me, it wasn't my eloquence, it was just the power of the Word of God and God's answer to help that person.
Well, you know, in all of our studies, as you read the scriptures or you, let's say you're pondering prayer, the Bible tells us a lot of things that we should pray for. I mean, it specifically says, what should I pray for? Well, 1 Timothy 2, pray for all men. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for kings. Pray for all those who are in government. So we should do that. And so if the Bible says, Jesus said you ought to pray for laborers. Pray for laborers in the harvest. We should do that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you gave it some thought, you could think of, you know, probably a dozen things that the Bible specifically says we should pray for. And the point being that if you are in a time, a place, an opportunity, and given the opportunity to pray, and you pray for any or all of those things, that doesn't constitute a practiced, rehearsed, pretentious prayer to attract men's attention. It's a prayer from the heart because you still have searched these things out for yourself. To see the heart of God in these matters. So, unlike the hypocrite who is looking for a human audience, the disciple has one audience in mind, and that is to be heard by the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether we're standing, kneeling, walking, the whole intent, our whole intent, driving, washing dishes, whatever you're doing, you can be heard by the Lord. When the posture of our heart is simply to pray. The danger comes in, and it can come in a lot of ways, not just in praying, but anybody that's in called upon to do any kind of ministry at all, preaching, worship ministry, any kind of... let me tell you what the temptation is. It's to become a performer. The temptation is to become a performer because what you find is that people tend to respond to a performance. If you performed and you got some applause for it, you might find yourself in the future falling into this trend of just kind of playing to that audience, maybe not even completely consciously. I think it would be easy to do as a preacher. You can find that if you do certain things, look, some people preach different ways. I tend to be more stationary. Some people walk. There's no problem with that. The problem comes in is when you become a performer. And now as a performer, the attention is drawn to you, your ability to get a good laugh, your ability to get everybody excited because you're like a cheerleader or whatever. Very subtly, the attention moves from off of the Lord onto you. And very, very subtly, I believe the devil sets us up so that we fall into this trap and we don't even realize what we've done, that we've allowed ourselves to, instead of allowing the Lord to increase and we decrease, we've allowed ourselves to increase so that more and more we get the accolades. And it's something for everybody that has any kind of ministry at all to be aware of, that we don't fall into that trap. Now I do want to... Okay, go ahead, brother. No, go right ahead. Just get you a mic.
I'm just asking this because I don't know, but as a preacher...
I don't think you're on.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
As a preacher, when you... Because I've heard the justification for just about everything is if you can fill the house, then you can get more people saved. You know what I mean? So the temptation would be to be a performer, and I'm just talking about other churches where, and then you could also, I guess, somehow during that slide from taking the attention away from God and putting it on yourself, justify it by saying, well, we're bringing more people in, we're getting more people saved. Do you find that that's a common type of a justification among preachers?
Probably so. And it could be that they are attracting a bigger crowd and they are getting a bigger audience and getting a more vocal response, and people could legitimately be getting saved. And I pray that that really is the case. It still comes back to the focus, the intent, the motive of the heart, and only the Lord really knows that. Only the Lord really knows. Sometimes our flesh, the heart is so deceptive. Sometimes our flesh is seeking glory, and we aren't even fully aware of it until perhaps things are pointed out to us, and we could say, well, you know what? Maybe that is true. Or maybe that's not my intent at all, but it is something for us all to be aware of, that we're not seeking attention to ourselves or drawing it to ourselves, but always to focus the attention on the Lord. Go ahead, brother. Oh, I'm sorry.
Rusty, this concerns Tim Tebow. He believes whenever he does something well, he wants to give praise and thanks. And you can see his mouth on the sidelines. He says, thank you, Lord. But he's not, I don't think he's drawing attention to himself but he is performing in a way.
Well, yeah. They've actually added the word Tebowing to the dictionary. I don't know if you've heard that, but that just happened recently. You wanted to comment on that, Robert, or comment on something else?
I'm not going to comment on preaching, but I do want to comment on prayer, on because you talked about falling into a temptation of being a performer in both of them. So
right.
I do want to.
Right.
If a person does pray a lot publicly, that can happen. That's it is a very subtle thing, and if you're not aware of it, you could find yourself performing. I find there is one thing that the Christian should look for when they're doing something publicly, like prayer. If you get the anointing, because I guarantee that if you pray, God will show up. If you pray to Jesus Christ, he does not ignore prayers. He will show up. His presence will be there. The anointing will fall. If it's dry, I think it's a good idea to question your motive. The presence of God falls, you'll find that he'll actually take over and be leading the prayer, and you're not praying. You're just the instrument that he's working through. And so look for, that's what I always tell the Christian that's wondering if they're sliding into performance. Is the presence of God there when you pray? Do you feel the anointing? Do you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit leading you to pray?
Yeah, that's a good point. Also, I think that we have to be very careful in all of this that we're not looking to judge other people's motives, but our own. That's always where we put the spotlight within. But, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
Back to you receive prayers, maybe flowery, eloquent. But that's written of man. The scripture is the word of God. And when we pray God's word, then he is then obligated to his word. He says that we're to prove him. So when we pray his word, if you've learned his word, and it also says to be ready in season and out, then you're prepared when that thing happens that you have those scriptures to pray. And when you're praying God's word, he's ever much a part of his word as anything. I mean, he's there, and you honor his word by using it to pray, and he shows up, like Brother Rob was saying. He's going to show up because that's his word.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Kind of want to go on with what Barry is saying. These football players that I've seen, especially football players, a lot of time being Catholic, they'll make the sign of the cross after.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I just kind of get the feeling that it's there in their mind. That's how they express giving honor to God, I guess. I mean, they may not be completely aware, but I don't think, like Barry was saying, most of the time they're doing it to draw attention. Look how holy I am. I always feel that they really, just want to make an outward expression of Christ. So
it could be, and far be it from us to think that we know their motive, because we don't. I mean, from everything I've read about Tebow, he sounds like a very genuine Christian to me. That's right. From the quarterback, that's what he said. God doesn't care about who wins these games or not, And I think he's right. I think he's right. So what their intent is or their motive is and all, I wouldn't even begin to try to judge that. I just this is for us to examine our own hearts in. Yes. Go ahead, brother. Let's get you a mic because nobody can hear you. Of a vast worldwide audience can't hear.
Now you got me
going
on one of them ones. I believe that when these athletes do that in public, that is a great sign for us that there are still people out there that think of God. And even when their motive is still going to show to people that are not Christians that there are people out there that worship him. And then, that's the way I feel about the athletes when they do that.
Yeah, there's that, and it's not just in sports, but also in entertainment industry. A lot of these, some of these entertainers, they'll sing horrible, horrible songs, but after they get an award, they want to thank the Lord for, their talent and ability and so on for some horrible...
Says all Thanksgiving.
Yeah. So once again, some of these things you just have to shrug your shoulders and
Still advertising.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's get a mic to you, Brother Vic. Go ahead. We'll get you a mic.
You think of the entertainment industry, you know, they'll sing, like you say. They'll be in a club or something, a lot of people there, and they sing all these songs. And then at the end, they sing a gospel song, you know. And so I don't know what that, you know, what that means to them, but it's like, you know, why do they really do that after they've done this other performance that was not godly, you know?
Yeah, I know.
So it's intent, you know, it's intent, and we can't judge them, you know, but, well, praise God, at least something's going out that's godly, you know, but I always did question that, you know, you'd see, especially in the country songs and stuff, they do all kind of songs about, you know, breaking up with their wife and all of this other kind of stuff, and, you know, and then at the end they'll sing a gospel song or two, and hey, everything's great, they're such a great Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, I could tell you what some of the old-timers said about those things, but go ahead. You had a comment? All right, you got the mic. Go ahead, then pass it down to Miss Rachel.
We all tend, I think, to judge people, and we even know that, you know, in America you're not supposed to be presumed guilty until you're found guilty. But I think I saw something good. I was in a Bible study with some men the other week, and this one man actually was indicted. He was going to be on trial for a pretty serious thing, and he could be sent to prison or whatever. And he was asking that the men at the meeting not pray for an outcome, not pray that he would be found innocent or whatever, although he thought he was innocent. But he was just praying that, that during this trial, I mean, literally a trial and a trial, that, that he would just do God's will and speak the truth. And I found that to be kind of commendable.
Well, you know, if a person has a place in their life that they have this sphere of influence and they have an opportunity to glorify God and they take it, you know, you praise God for that. And you can't pretend to know what the motive is for what they do. And I think what some have talked about here tonight, and it's a valid, very valid point. What about people whose lives are not glorifying God? They don't do anything to glorify God in the way they live, or the way they talk off the field. But when they are in the limelight and did some great thing, got a touchdown or whatever, and then all of a sudden they're going to make a prayer and show some religious sign. Once again, it goes back to this thing of motive. I don't know their motive. You don't know their motive. The Lord knows the motive, and he's the one who dispenses rewards and blessings. So, but what we can do and must do is search our own hearts and motives. Miss Rachel?
I was just going to say that people see prosperity as a blessing. So you have all these like rap artists and things like that that will glorify God because they've prospered. But, I mean, you'll have a drug dealer that will be like, thank you, Lord, because they sold their stash of drugs or something.
Yeah.
So
got a good price for all my my drugs. Huh? Yeah. You're good. All right, look, before we're done tonight, I want to draw your attention to this other warning he makes here in verse 7. Now, he says, when you pray, verse 6, you enter into your closet. Now, the whole idea here is not that you have to literally go into a closet to pray, but that all of our prayer is intended to be heard by God, and the whole point in all of this is that we're not drawing attention to ourselves. Our intent is to be heard by God. You know, when the Lord said this, he didn't have a house, so he didn't even have a closet. And but he was making a point, you know. And the point is that the intent is to be heard by God. It's private worship between us and God, prayer between us and God. Whether you pray out loud, whether you pray in the prayer meeting, our prayer is to be heard by God. And then he says in verse 7, and when you pray, not only are you not to pray like the hypocrites, but don't pray like the heathen either. Because the one primary characteristic of heathen prayer is its repetition. He says, don't pray like them. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. That's what the heathen do. Vain repetitions. Empty, ritualistic, memorized, rote words, statements, phrases over. It's what the Hindus did. Now, guess what? Hinduism was in existence at the time of Christ. The Hindus had a set of beads that they prayed, and they would work through the beads one at a time. When Buddhism was born, 600 BC, it came out of Hinduism. It has a pair of beads, 108 beads. And, you know, sometimes even today in some forms of Buddhism, you can find them with 54 beads or a quarter, 27 beads. But it all goes back to the 108 bead rosary that the Hindus had, the Buddhists have. Muslims have a rosary, 99 beads. They go through the rosary. They recite the 99 beautiful names of Allah. Roman Catholicism borrowed the rosary right from heathenism. They're not even shy about it. That's right where they got it from. And incorporated it into Roman Catholicism. And so there you go. You have, 59 beads on the Catholic rosary. So many are Hail Marys and so many are Our Fathers. And so what is it? It's just mindless repetitions so that you can go over and over and over. Now, here's what the Lord said. I didn't say this. Brother Rusty didn't say it. Here's what the Lord said. When you pray, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. Don't do like they do. I have looked into most world religions. Now, I'm not talking about now primitive religions, you know, like practiced in primitive cultures. But most world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Catholicism, they all have a rosary. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Now, when it comes to the ancient Greek and Roman cultures, I'm not so sure. But you want to remember, they had a pantheon of gods that they addressed for a variety of different things. But the Lord's message to us is that prayer is not just empty ritual repetition. But it's your request from your heart to the Father.
Amen.
He says, when you pray, you pray to your Father, verse 6. How about that? You pray to your Father. And in verse 8, he says, so don't be like them. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. That's the whole idea of heathen prayer. If you just say it enough, there's got to be some merit in saying this over and over and over and over and over.
yeah, what about the prayer wheels?
Yeah, the Buddhist prayer wheels. I've never seen a religion, though, that actually issued prayer as punish work, like Roman Catholicism. I mean, you think about it. You've been bad, you're punished. You got to say, you got to pray. That's punish work. but, well, yeah, so much punish work. So
the guys who climb Mount Everest, you know, when they get to the top, they put up those rows of flags. Well, those are prayer flags. They believe that when the wind moves them, the prayer is said.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Buddhism.
That's like the prayer wheels when they spin.
Yeah,
it,
that's
the
right.
Prayers are in there, and every time they go around, they say the prayer is said.
And they have they actually have a hydraulic prayer wheel, so that when as the water flows, it spins, and that's supposed to be, you know, making prayers and all. Okay. Yeah. You pray to your Father. So prayer is very intimate. It's between you and your Father. How about that? Your Father, that's what he says. So prayer isn't something real real formal. It's not a real formality like to whom it may concern, or you know, it's very, very personal, very private. And here's what the Bible says. And your Father that sees in secret, He'll reward you. He'll reward you openly. Don't be like the heathen with your endless repetitions, for your Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask Him. So it's not how long you prayed that matters. It's did you pray? It's not just, it's not like a sentence that you have to do, well, I gotta pray for 1 hour or for 30 minutes or for 2 hours. You just should pray. And we should always live our lives in an attitude of prayer, right? Your Father sees, your Father hears. He's the God that hears prayer. One day I'm going to preach on when prayer is sin. But right here it's sin. When your heart's wrong, your motive's wrong. Go ahead, Brian. Let's get a microphone to Brian.
When I think about praying without ceasing, the thing that I have covered and even in messages on the subject, that, you know, too often, even, you know, Christians, people in church, we trust the Lord, but, you know, as you're going through your day or going through your week and things start happening, circumstances arise, and our first instinct is to worry about it. And we choose to worry and try to figure out what in the world we're going to do. And then when it gets bad enough, then we're, well, maybe I ought to go to the Lord with it. And the point is, prayer needs to be our first instinct, not our last resort.
Mm, that's right. You know,
there was a king, and maybe you can help me remember the passage. There was a king in the Old Testament that was diseased in his feet.
Asa,
thank you. And he was rebuked because instead of seeking the Lord first, he went to the physician first. And you read the next page, and he died.
Yeah.
You know, that prayer's got to be our first instinct.
Yep. Well, I'm going to quit there tonight. So let's be men and women of prayer, absolutely. But let's remember what the Lord says here about prayer. It goes back to the all importance of motive. That means we pray from the heart. And don't think that just because you prayed for an hour, if all it was this mindless repetition, that's just a heathen prayer. You'd do a whole lot more if you just called upon the Lord, your Father, and prayed for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes if you connect. Yes, go ahead, Brian.
I just wanted to say one more thing. You know, he was talking earlier about husbands listening to their wives.
We all do. Yeah. We all do.
They claim that we have selective hearing. That's what they call it.
Amen. Well, Father, we do pray tonight that we all would be men and women of prayer, and that in all of our praying, that our intent is to be heard in heaven. And we thank you that we do have this privilege to call you Father. Lord, we repent for our prayerlessness. And we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you would think that if we would be repenting, it would be repenting for prayerlessness, if anything. But, you know, with the Pharisees, that's not the case. It wasn't that they were prayerless, because they prayed. But that's right. How they prayed and what they prayed, huh? Well, amen. And speaking of prayer, let's keep Estelle in prayer and keep Brother Eugene in prayer.